probably turn back to Mark 2 if I were you, although it won't make an enormous difference because hopefully in your service sheet you found a pink handout. We're on a run of handouts at Sundays at 7 at the moment, and actually all the verses we'll look at as we go through this evening are printed on there to save you flicking around too much. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Verses from Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes now. We pray that your Spirit would be working in us, helping us to see wonderful things that you're saying to us this evening, and especially helping us to see the wonder of the Lord Jesus and the forgiveness that can be ours in him. And we pray in his name. Amen. So there you are, hot, sweating, hands bleeding, arms aching, whole sea of angry faces looking up at you because of the damage that you've just done. But you don't care. Because as you look down, there in the middle of that crowd of angry faces is your friend. I'm lying on a mat, unable to move, which is how he's been for ages now. But the main thing is, there's Jesus too. And Jesus looks up through the hole in the roof and he sees you and he smiles, one smiling face in amongst so many that are scowling. And he knows exactly why you've come, and he looks down at your friend and you're thinking, this is it, this is the moment when finally he gets to be made well. This is why you carried him across town. This is why you tore a roof apart to get him in there. Son, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And you think, no, that is not what he needs. Look at him. It's obvious what he needs. He's paralysed. He needs healing. And come on, Jesus, healing is what you do. We're only in the second chapter of Mark's Gospel, but already Jesus has done so much healing. It doesn't matter what is wrong. Jesus can fix you. So come on, Jesus, stop talking about sins and make this man better. But son, Jesus says, Mark 2 verse 5, your sins are forgiven. And suddenly you notice there's a change of mood in the crowd down below you. Some of those angry faces are no longer looking up at you. They're directed straight at the Lord Jesus. They're looking at him and you can almost hear what's going on in their heads. What did he just say? Who on earth does he think he is? Saying he can forgive sins. No one can do that but God alone. What's the problem? Jesus says, looking around. You think I haven't got authority to do that? Well, just watch. And he looks at your friend again. Come on, he says, get up. Go home. And he does. Two big things Jesus is saying in Mark 2. And they're the first two big things for us to see this evening, as we think together about the forgiveness of sins. First, it is our biggest need. And second, it's why Jesus came. We are 1 week away now from finishing our series looking at the Apostles' Creed, that great summary of the Christian faith, of important things that God tells us in his word, which Christians have been saying together down the centuries and right across the world. And we're in the last bit, which talks about the work that God does by his Holy Spirit as he applies all that the Lord Jesus has done into the lives of people like you and me. And what's one of the great things God gives us by his Spirit in the Lord Jesus? I believe in the forgiveness of sins, we say, when we say the creed. So three things for us to see this evening about the forgiveness of sins. Already we've had a glimpse of the first two. Here's the first. It is our biggest need. The forgiveness of sins really is our biggest need. And no one likes being told they're a sinner, do they? No one likes being forced to face up to their sin. David, the children in this school are not bad. I vividly remember one head teacher crossly telling me in a meeting we had after an assembly there in which someone had mentioned that the Bible says we are all bad. Actually, it's not just people who aren't Christians who don't like being reminded of their sin. People who are Christians can feel like that too. Look, Christians sometimes say, surely the point is our sins have been forgiven, so let's just move on, can't we? Let's talk about something else now, instead of going back. But isn't it interesting that over and over again we find God in his word getting us thinking about sin again? Clearly our loving Father in heaven thinks it can be a very good thing, even for his forgiven people, to stop and think again about their sin. So what is sin? Well, as it often does, the Bible uses a number of different words to talk about it. It kind of gives us a number of different views of it from different perspectives, so it sort of really fills out our understanding of exactly what it is, of what a horrendous, serious thing it is. Sin is spoken of as falling short of a target. I helped on a Christian camp at Easter earlier on this year, did archery one afternoon, very humiliating experience, when it's not that your arrow goes just whizzing past the target, missing it by inches. It's that it doesn't get anywhere near the target at all before it sort of fits into the ground. And the Bible says our lives are each like that. God has made us to glorify him, to enjoy him. We fall so far short of doing that, he says. Sin is spoken of as a deviation from a norm. So maybe you're into DIY or something and you put up a fence or something at home and you finish your work and you stand back proudly to have a look at what a great job you've done and you realise what should be a lovely straight line across the top of the fence is just all over the place. Looks awful. God says our lives are each like that. Hold them up against the blueprint of what they should be. They're all over the place. Sin is spoken of as straying from a right path. So God says there is a right path through life. Walk this way, he says. And we think, no, this looks so much more interesting, and head off in our own direction. And finally, and perhaps most obviously, sin is spoken of as breaking God's law. Here is how to live in the world that I have made, God says. Do these things, don't do these things. And we think, who are you to boss us around? No. And it's so, so wrong. So irrational. Sin just shouldn't even be. Why would anyone want to turn against a God who is so good, so loving, so kind? Sometimes we get a sense of just how irrational and senseless sin is, don't we, when people sin against us. Where did that come from, we think to ourselves? How could they do something like that to me? So damaging. Think of some of the ways that you've been damaged by sins others have committed against you. Just how profoundly your life has been damaged by some things people have done to you. And it's so offensive to God. Again, we get a sense of that sometimes, don't we? How can God let people get away with things like that, we think to ourselves, as we long for him to step in his justice and put stuff right, which he says one day he will do. Of course, if we're really thinking in line with what the Bible says, we won't just be thinking like that about things other people have done to us. We'll be thinking like that about things that we do too. So we'll commit a sin for the 100th time. How could I do that? We'll think. We'll grieve at the thought of the damage that we do to other people and shudder at the thought of how offensive it must be to a perfect God who made us to love him and find all our joy in him. So we'll read David's words in Psalm 51, they're on the handout. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, David says to God, and done what's evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And we won't think, goodness me, that man had a problem with self-esteem. We'll think, is he talking about me? Son, Jesus says in Mark 2, before we get to your illness, we need to talk about your sins. Because they're your biggest problem of all, and having them forgiven is your greatest need of all. Maybe you're newish to Christian things. Perhaps you're kind of looking in on Christian things, wondering, is this for you? Maybe you're here because you're looking for something. You're wondering whether this might be a good place to find it. Maybe you're after health because you're ill, or strength because you're feeling weak, or company because you're feeling lonely, or just a sense of purpose because everything in life seems so pointless. And it's not that those sort of things don't matter, they do. But do you see what Jesus is saying in Mark 2 verse 5 as he looks at that man? Your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven. Actually, that truth, it doesn't just speak to people who aren't Christians, it speaks to those of us who'd say we are. Because I don't know whether you've noticed, we still sin too. Christians sin, actually, in many ways. It's even more irrational and damaging and offensive to God when Christians sin. But we do. We sang that version of the Lord's Prayer earlier. You know how it goes in the middle, don't you? Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins. What's that line in there? Because Jesus knows this side of heaven, that is something his people will need to pray every single day. It's very easy, isn't it, to fall into the trap of thinking of church as, you know, a collection of good people. Do you ever do that? So we turn up Sunday by Sunday, or to our small group in the week, or whatever it is, and we're thinking to ourselves, this is a place for good people, so I have to look good. And church becomes this horribly fake and intimidating place where everyone is kind of strutting around, worrying about how good they look, whether they look good enough. And so, as someone rather brilliantly pointed out, church becomes a bit like a waiting room for a job interview. Do you know what I mean? You turn up and there are all the other candidates, and you walk in and everyone is in there trying to look as impressive and good as they possibly can and show how much they belong and deserve to be there, when really church should be like a waiting room at a doctor's. You know what that's like? No room for pride in the waiting room at the doctor's, is there? Just the very fact that you're there means obviously there's something wrong. And in just the same way, there is absolutely no room for pride in the church, in the way that we treat each other. Not if we've realised our biggest need is to have our sin forgiven. Second, Jesus is telling us, Mark 2 verse 5, the forgiveness of sins is the whole reason why he came. Jesus came to forgive sin. So there we are, back in that crowded room in Mark 2. And Jesus' words to that paralysed man, they really do come as quite a surprise, don't they? And I think they're meant to. So just glance back to chapter 1. Look at all the stuff that's been happening in the previous chapter. Look at the section headings in the Bible. They give it away. So Mark 1 verse 21, just above there, Jesus drives out an evil spirit. So he delivers a demon-possessed man. Verse 29, Jesus heals many people. The whole town of Capernaum gathers at the door of the place where he is, and for just a little while, it seems, Capernaum is almost illness-free as Jesus fixes those who come and who are brought to him. Verse 40, a man with leprosy, a horrid skin disease, Jesus heals him too. So roll on, Mark 2, there we are in the room with Jesus, and you can imagine his disciples thinking, oh, it's great being with this guy. We're going to be so popular if we hang around with him. And as they see that paralyzed man come down through the ceiling and land on the floor just in front of Jesus on his mat, you can imagine them thinking, yep, come on, Jesus, just this one too, tick this one off. Just say the word, son, your illness is gone. What did he say? Your sins are forgiven, they ask one another. Did Jesus just say he can forgive sins? He did. He's saying that's why he's come. It's great being healed of an illness. We'll all be able to think of people we know and love who we would love to see healed of things that they're suffering from at the moment. But even being healed, good as it is nothing compared to the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. I'm not saying that glibly. I know there are people even here who would love to be healed of certain things, but Jesus says he's come to forgive sins, and that is such good news. Such good news, it's no wonder early Christians made sure this line was written into the creed. Because if our biggest problem is our sin, then the best news of all is that our sin can be forgiven. here is Jesus saying that's what he's come to do. You see, Jesus doesn't want us just to look at our sin and then stop there and just get terribly down about it. He wants us to do that and then look to him and know the joy of knowing that he's forgiven those sins. I spoke at a school Christian meeting on Tuesday evening this last week. I ended up chatting afterwards to two alarmingly intelligent sixth form girls who were very polite but quite direct. Does it actually matter, one of them asked, if all this stuff about Jesus is really real? And it's a very thoughtful question. I mean, does it matter? You know, what if these are just stories? Aren't they kind of inspiring and powerful enough to be worth it on their own? I wonder how you'd answer it. It really matters that this is real and not just a story. And it matters because of what forgiveness cost. You see, there was no way for God justly to forgive my sin and yours without pouring out the punishment that sin deserves on someone else who would willingly step in and take our place. You see, if people like you and me can be forgiven by God, if for us to be forgiven by God, we don't, you know, all we need is just a bit of inspiration and instruction. Well, that's not how it works. It's not the case that we're supposed to sort of read a few inspiring stories and pick ourselves up and try a bit harder and work our way into God's books again, God's good books again. Even if we could do that, live perfect lives from here on in, and good luck if you think you can. Even if we could, what about all the sins we've committed in the past? God can't possibly turn a blind eye to them, sweep them under the carpet, pretend they didn't happen, given how serious and damaging and offensive they are. If people like us are going to be forgiven, we need someone who will step in willingly and take on himself all the punishment that we deserve. And Jesus says, that is why he's come.